Amen. You may have a seat. This morning, we are continuing in our series, What Really Matters? Taking a look at why we do what we do as a church, why we do it when we do it. And I'm really excited for this morning's topic because I get to highlight a ministry that I've been working on with a team of people and developing over the last couple years. And it's kind of been a little bit quiet. We've kept it kind of on the down low as we've been in the beginning processes of developing a vision and a direction for this. But I'm really excited this morning to be able to share, and I'm going to have a couple people also share just about how this ministry has progressed and developed and kind of our vision moving forward. And this is our Justice and Compassion ministry. But before we jump into that, this morning our topic that we're looking at is loving the least. Loving the lost, loving the hurting. And in reality, seeing how close this is to Jesus' heart. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. When we think of the least in our society, we don't have to probably think too long and hard about who our society deems as the least. Whether it's socioeconomic bracket, whether it's race, ethnicity, whether it's struggles with mental health or addiction, we don't have to look too far to find those that our society has deemed as the least. And as a church, we have to wrestle with the question, what do we do in response to this? What do we do in response to this message formed in our society about the value of people? Well, we have to look to Jesus. We have to look to the heart of Jesus. In Matthew 25, starting in verse 31, we come to a little bit of a shocking teaching that Jesus shares with his disciples. Kind of the context of it is, he's talking about the last days. We'll read it here in a moment. When he comes in his glory, on Judgment Day. And it's talking about how he separates the sheep from the goats. And I think why this is such a shocking passage is he doesn't immediately talk about faith. He doesn't say, those who believed are my sheep who I welcomed in, those who did not believe. But instead, he talks about our love for the least. And so as we look at this morning, my prayer is we wouldn't see, okay, this is just a list of things we have to do to get into heaven. Because that's not what Jesus is about. We read through the Gospels, we read through Scripture, it is by faith alone in Christ alone. But as we look at this passage this morning, what I want us to see is this is not a work to earn our salvation, but instead this is a fruit of knowing Jesus. This is a fruit of truly being his sheep. It is the result of coming into contact with that love that is higher, that love that is deeper, that love that is stronger. And as we come to know him and know that love deeper, the transformation that should happen in our life from experiencing that love. And so as we look at this morning, let's not look at it as, wow, I've got to make sure I do this so that I can make sure I'm in heaven or I get to heaven one day. But instead, let's use it as a gauge. Am I allowing Jesus' love to transform me? Am I going deeper into his love? Am I going deeper in my relationship with him? And am I seeing the fruit of that in my life? So let's look at this passage together. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, we come to a passage of Scripture that is not easy. It's not easy to understand. It's not easy to embrace and accept. It is one that is difficult. It's one that, when we look at it, when we dwell on it, it forces us to ask tough questions of our own life, to look at how our life is reflecting your love, and in reality, our love for you. And so we ask, Father, by your Spirit, would you open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see and comprehend and understand what you are teaching us in this? Anything I would say that is not of you, would it not even come off of my lips? Or would the ears of listeners be shut? Would we only hear what you, King Jesus, are telling us this morning? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the stage is set, and it's quite the event. Jesus, our King, coming in his glory. Let's just dwell on that for a minute. Amen. We serve the King of all kings and the Lord of our lords. And one day he is coming back. Hurry up, Lord, amen. We anxiously await that day when we will see him face to face, when he will come and he will right every wrong, when he will make all things new. As I said, it's not difficult to look around and see the least, the hurting, the hungry, the sick. And it is right for us to wish for these things to come to an end. It is right for us to think, Jesus, come quickly. Jesus, come quickly. And we have this hope, this declaration that Jesus made, that as King, he is coming back. And he is coming back, and he will call all men and women to himself, all people to himself. And it gives us this illustration of a shepherd separating the goats and the sheep. And again, as I said, we come to kind of a shocking explanation of how he is differentiating between the sheep and the goats. He goes into this whole explanation of those of you who are on my right, sheep, you saw me, you clothed me, you fed me, you gave me water, you visited me. And then on the left, to the goats, those who are rejected, he says, you did not feed me, you did not give me water, you did not clothe me, you did not visit me or minister to me. And of course, they ask, when did we ever see you hungry? When did we ever see you thirsty? When did we ever see you lonely or in prison? And he says, when you did it or did not do it to the least of these, you did it to me or you did not do it to me. What I want us to see here is our love for Jesus, the natural outworking is a love yes, for others, but specifically for the others that our world has deemed as the least and the lost and the rejected. It's easy as we try to define this idea of least to come to judgments, because our society has put forth these judgments of who is worth less in our society. And it's different reasons that they give, whether, you know, maybe, you know, they, you know, society will say they're lazy and so they're poor, or they've chosen that life of drugs and so they are an addict, or they're just not willing to accept the help that is given, and so they are stuck in the situation they're in. We look to, sadly, our not-so-distant past, and even still today, the color of somebody's skin determines their worth and their value. Even in our society, while it is not so blatantly spoken, we see this working it out in relationships and how people are treated in our society. But Jesus is calling us to something greater. I want us to think about these words, and the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Those are sobering words. I think back to the times when I have shifted my gaze away, when I've chosen not to see, or when I've made judgments, they're in that situation because they've made choices that have put them in that situation. When I said, well, they're just going to take advantage of me, and so to protect myself from being taken advantage, I'm not going to even look in their direction. I find it interesting here that Jesus doesn't talk about the reason people are in these situations. He doesn't give any explanation to why they're hungry, why they're thirsty, why they're lonely, why they're in prison. No explanation of the why. Just the reality of where they are at. I think if we are honest with ourselves, when we look at Scripture, we have to come to the understanding we are all the least. We are all broken. We are all hungry and we are all thirsty. We are all lonely and in prison. Just some of us can cover it up a bit easier than others. Some of us can look a little bit more put together than others. We cover it up with houses and cars and jobs and money in the bank. Some of our addictions don't look like the addictions of others. Some of our struggles don't look like the struggles of others. And because of that, our society has made these definitions of who is worth less and who is worth more. But when we come to the realities of what Jesus teaches, what Scripture teaches us, we are all the least. We are all beggars. I love the analogy is given so often. We are simply one beggar sharing with other beggars where they can find food. As we come here this morning, we aren't coming together as a people who has it all together. We aren't coming as a people, we know Jesus, and so we are better than. No. We are all beggars. We are all the least. But we have found the one who is greater. As we recognize that, as we come to know and understand that reality, as we remember that we did nothing for our own salvation, we did nothing for ourselves, it was Jesus who did it all. The result of that should be a change in how we see others in our society, specifically those who have been defined as less than. As we come to grips with the reality of where we were when Christ found us, it should change the way in which we see those that when we look at them, it is easy and visible to see the depths that they have fallen. Our love for Jesus should work itself out into a love for the least. So how does this happen? We think of the different organizations in town that do a lot of good things. We think of the food bank. They do a lot of good work. We think, you know, I think of Help and Bridges, and there's others that are doing some good things. They're helping people find food. They're helping people get IDs and set up with government assistance and all of these things that they're good. They're good things, don't get me wrong. And it's easy to approach this and think, well, what then do we need to do? And we can come up with a lot of lists, a lot of ideas of what we can do to help in these situations. And then we can get to work. And we can do, we can do all of these things, we can fulfill our list, check off the boxes, and think we've done our part. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, if you want to turn there with me. Kind of the context of this is he's sharing with the Galatian church about what's called the Jerusalem Council. It's when Gentiles first came to know Christ. They were baptized in the Spirit, and Paul and Barnabas went to the apostles in Jerusalem and said, these Gentiles have also received the Spirit. What do we need to tell them they need to do? Because from this point up to this point, it's been the Jewish people that have been God's chosen people, and they had the old covenant, they had circumcision, they had the law. And so now all of these Gentiles are being brought into the faith, baptized in the same Spirit. What do we tell them to do? Listen to what it says in Galatians chapter 2. Sorry, I think I have the wrong... have the wrong passage written down. That is a little bit embarrassing.
Are you looking for where Paul says the very thing?
Yes.
That could be an Acts, actually, but I'll help you find it.
All right, so a little more. So Paul has come to the apostles in Jerusalem saying, what do the Gentiles need to do? Do they need to get circumcised? Do they need to follow the Old Testament law? And this, had they got together, again, these Jewish leaders, these men who had walked with Jesus, what do they need to do? Do they need to become Jews first? But they've already received the Spirit.
It's 2:10.
2:10.
Yeah, you're in the right spot. It's Galatians 2:10.
And you know, if I had read my notes properly, I would have read Galatians 2:10. Galatians chapter 2, let's start in verse 9. It says, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles. And they..." Sorry. I've gotten flustered. Sorry. Yes. "Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing we were eager to do." Okay. So, do the Gentiles need to be circumcised? Do the Gentiles need to follow the Old Testament law? No. Just remember the poor. And then we see that beautiful praise or phrase that Paul says, "The very thing I was eager to do." The very thing I was eager to do. We see this is a desire and eagerness within Paul. This isn't just a command or a rule to be followed. They said, no, the Gentiles, they don't need to worry about the law. They don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to stop eating pork. They don't need all of that, all of those other rules and laws. Remember the poor. Remember the least. The outworking of your faith, the outworking of your love for Jesus should be a love for the poor, a love for the least. The command is something that follows a transformed heart. So to connect these two ideas, these passages together, a true and genuine love for Jesus will lead to a true and genuine love for those that society has deemed as the least. It is an outworking of our love for Jesus. One more passage. Again, we're looking at some difficult ones this morning, but I hope that we are challenged and not feeling condemned by them, because that is not why Christ calls us. He does not call us to condemn us. He calls us to love. He calls us to something that is greater and higher. But this morning, let's look at James 2, chapter 14 to 20. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, what faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works." I read once that Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, who nailed the theses to the chapel wall, or to the door of the church. He was all about faith alone and Christ alone. One time he said he wanted to rip out the book of James because he struggled with this passage of works and faith and how does it come together. And it can seem like this is at odds with the gospel that we preach, this idea of the necessity of works. And if we just boil it down to the works and the actions, and yes, it is contrary to faith alone and Christ alone. But as we see, as we dive deep, as we wrestle with this, is that our works do not add to our faith. It is not faith plus works that get us into heaven. But it is that a genuine, true faith, the result of that is works. There's a natural fruit that is produced from a genuine and true faith. As we think to Jesus' words in Matthew, there are certain fruit, there's a certain fruit that comes from a love for Jesus. There's a certain fruit that comes from a true and genuine faith in him. We have a crabapple tree in the back in our backyard. And I've been begging the kids to let me cut it down. And they won't let me because it's perfect for climbing. And even officer said, I'll build you something else you can climb on. No, we want the crabapple tree. Well, this crabapple tree this year did not produce very much fruit. And so I told my kids, I said, well, it's not producing fruit. What good is a crabapple tree if it's not producing crabapples? What good is a fruit tree if it is not producing the fruit that it was made to bear? Or really, I cannot go up to the fir tree on my property line and just say, man, I really hope this gives me apples this year. Or I really hope that instead of dropping so many needles on my yard this year, instead it will drop juicy, lush peaches like we could get in the Okanagan before. It's not going to happen. It's the wrong kind of tree. It doesn't produce peaches. We can dress it up like a peach tree. We can put a sign on it that says peach tree. We can even try to hang some peaches from it to encourage it along. But at the end of the day, that tree is never going to produce peaches. A peach tree produces peaches. As we approach this idea of loving the least, of having that show itself through works, we have to be careful we don't just try, we're not just hanging some good works on the branches and then patting ourselves on the back because we can point to a few things we've done. Our love for the least, our care for those who are hurting, should be a natural outworking of our love for Jesus. And so we have to wrestle with this question of, am I seeing this fruit being produced? And this isn't an opportunity to question our salvation. This is an opportunity of, how am I truly loving Jesus? Am I growing in my love for Jesus? And if I am, I should see this fruit. You see that crabapple tree in my backyard? I'm tempted just to kind of let it die. You know, even maybe cut around the edge of the trunk to help it along. Or there's things that I could do to help that tree produce more fruit. And again, it isn't hanging more crabapples. It's not going to my neighbor down the road who also has a crabapple tree and stealing some from that tree and putting it on my tree. I could put some fertilizer on it. I could be more diligent in watering it. There's things that I could do to nurture the tree that would then lead to it developing more fruit. And so this morning, I want us to look at the fruit in our life in this area of loving the least and ask ourselves, do I need to do a little bit of work on the roots? If this fruit is supposed to be an outworking of my love for Jesus, then do I need to spend some time with Jesus? Do I need to spend some more time reflecting on how is my love for him? How is my devotion to him? How is my faith in him? And do I need to spend a bit more time working on that? So just a few examples from our own community. When we see the young man pushing his shopping cart through town, wearing his witch's hat and carrying his staff, what is our response? You can go on the community Facebook page and see a lot of other people's responses. What is our response? When we see the young guy with his cardboard sign up by Walmart or in Green Square, what is our response? Last year, I was talking with a lady from HELP, and You know, normally, one thing about the homeless population in Hinton is it's very well hidden. But for the very first time last year in a long time, there was somebody with a sign. And the lady saying, so many people called her, saying, what are you doing? Are you doing your job? Because this person was out there with a sign, and they didn't like to see it. It's easier when it's hidden. When we see an addict passed out on the side of the road, when we hear the screams or just the ramblings of someone trapped in addiction and mental illness, what is our response? Or maybe the first question we need to ask is, do we see? Do we truly see those who are so often overlooked? Those who are so often ignored? A few years back, I was put in a situation that radically altered my view on this. I still struggle with this area. I'm not perfect, but I used to be one who would make the judgments. They're in that spot because they chose it. They're addicted because they chose the drugs. They're poor because they chose not to work. They're hungry because they chose it. At the time, I was pulling fiber optic cable for a company, and we were showing up to a job, and it was rougher part of town, and we had to go in this back alleyway behind this building. And I hop out of my work van, and this girl comes running from around the building screaming, help, call 911, my friend is overdosed. So I start racing to the back of the building. And there's this young guy slumped against the building, not breathing. His friend's trying to press on his chest. He's freaking out. And I started doing CPR on this guy. There was no way I could not see him. There's a lot of ways I won't get into this morning of how I saw God work in that situation. How God brought along my friend who happened to be biking to work that day and was running late, who was there to be with me in that moment. Or how later he went to the hospital and ended up running into this guy and able to give him a ride back down to where he was. Or after that Sunday when the church we were attending had given out a bunch of Bibles and challenged us to take them and give to somebody, how I had to go back to that job, and on my way leaving, I saw him riding his bike, and I was able to stop and give him a Bible. God loves those who the world sees as least, as unimportant, as not worth our time. Will we see them as well? You know, I've been so encouraged as I've gotten to know this church, as I have seen people sacrifice to show love to those who will never do anything in return, who could never do anything in return. I've been so encouraged by this church as I've seen individuals show up here who, it's very sad to say, but very true, would have been asked to leave other churches even. And I've seen this church come around and love them. And so I want to encourage you, church, this morning. I see the fruit and I like it. And I believe Jesus sees this fruit and he likes it. But I want more. The juicy peach from the Okanagan. I want more. And I believe Jesus wants more. And that's the heart behind our justice and compassion ministry. That's our heart behind why we are working together. Not just to hang some fruit and say, look at us, we're doing our part. We're saying, no, we want to fall more and more in love with Jesus, and we want to be his hands and feet, loving those in our town who are so often rejected, who are so often judged just by their appearance. And so probably a year ago, we were able to put together a team as we started looking at the vision for this ministry. How we wanted to do this, how we wanted to work together, and then the Lord brought us into contact with an organization called Connecting Streams. They're through Power to Change, and it was actually quite amazing. They work with churches that want to see this type of ministry happen, but just struggle with the resourcing, with the training, with the development. And so they've been able to walk with us. They came here back in February to put on a training for our team. I meet with them on a very regular basis, giving them updates and taking my questions to them. What would you do in this situation? How do we see this moving forward? It's been a huge blessing to have them alongside us in the development of this ministry. And a couple weeks ago, I got an email from Chris Logan. He's with Connecting Streams. He said, hey, I'm going to be coming through Hinton the weekend of the 20th. Can I come to your church? I said, that's actually very perfect, or the 22nd, not 20th. I said, that's actually perfect because this is what I'm preaching on, and I'm going to be sharing about Connecting Streams. So I'm going to invite Chris up, and he's going to share a little bit, just so you can kind of get an understanding of who Connecting Streams are, what they're about. So I will pass it on over to Logan, or Chris, sorry.
All right. I don't know how much time I have. That's a dangerous thing. You just handed me a mic and no time. So, but I'll try to keep it short and you can talk to me after in the foyer. I'm going to back a little bit further up before I talk about Connecting Streams, but I'll try to keep it really succinct. In 1989-90, my family moved to Hinton and this was my home church. And so it's really cool to be back here and even getting to stand at the front. In high school, I would have been the kid who didn't go to the youth group. My dad was an elder on the board, and I probably would have been more or less a lost cause if you looked around. I had usually a mohawk or some sort of fish shape in my head. I wore my bathrobe every day, and I was an interesting kid. I loved fishing and punk rock. It was a weird combination, and through all my struggles, though, this church always allowed me just to come and come as I was, but there was something greater they wanted me to connect to. And at times I did. I mean, I was baptized right up here in this tank when I was 11, and it was an amazing moment, but really struggled through high school and stuff. But God wasn't done. And so just want to give a little bit of an encouragement to, I know Hinton can be a rough town, and it can be a tough town to be raised in. And so for you parents out there, God gets a hold of kids, and this church is a welcoming place, and there's amazing things that happen. And so, you know, fast forward now, I've been a pastor in the Alliance for 17 years and recently started at Connecting Streams. You know, you might ask why. I'm a church planter, and we have a little house church in Edmonton. Our neighborhood is just about, it's a few thousand larger than Hinton, but it's a lot smaller area. And over COVID, I ended up losing my job. And so I was looking for work and praying, asking God to lead. I was framing houses, and this job opened up with Connecting Streams. And it's a terrible job to take if you're looking for employment because you have to fundraise your own salary. And you might say, why would you do that? But here's why. When you do things that are close to God's heart, cool stuff happens. And so just what Ryan was talking about Jesus' heart breaks for the vulnerable, and when you go for that, he provides a way to make everything else line up, and he's done exactly that. And so we have seen some amazing things. Connecting Streams is a ministry that we want to see the church and vulnerable people transformed together by Jesus. So if you think of a missions trip, maybe if you've been on a short-term missions trip, we just create them every day life in every week of your ministry. And so our posture, our heart is really to come alongside churches. We are not the church. We want to equip and empower the church to be the church, to do the things that the church does. And so we just want to come and lift you up and give you the tools you need, the courage and the confidence to go out on teams together. We believe nobody serves alone. We want everyone to serve on a team, at least two people together, and go and serve different populations. And so whether that's the homeless population or whether that's addictions, long-term care and seniors, and there's so many opportunities right now. I've never seen so much. So just a couple quick stories. One is in our addictions recovery ministry. Just a similar story to what Ryan just shared. Like, there's amazing things going on. We have a 12-step program that we teach people and walk through. And it's not just alcohol and drugs, although those are typically the most populated, but it's into pornography, and it's into other addictions too. Any type of addiction, we want to help people walk and find freedom in Jesus. And what makes it unique with Connecting Streams, maybe to some of the other social organizations, and we love them, we work with lots of partners, but all of our ministries are designed to lead people to know who Jesus is, to have a relationship with him, and receive the fullness of their salvation. So we really want to work gently and through relationship, but we always want to work with people towards that that goal. And the reason we work through the church is as people come to faith in Christ, they need a community. They need supports, and it's messy. We know that when we ask people to get into this, there's going to be some messy people. And the reality is we're all messy at some way, shape, or form. Some of us just dress it up nicely, right? And a few weeks ago, we had a person at one of our addictions recovery ministry, and they went to the washroom, and they didn't come back right away, and they had overdosed in the washroom. And our team had just taken naloxone training and was able to go and revive them and wait for an ambulance. And it's just neat how, like, it starts with these little serves, but how is that going to connect, you know, just bringing in and showing grace upon grace. We have a long-term care homes right now, and post-COVID, we are hearing the story from the chaplains and the people working in these homes that loneliness has just devastated people. And not just those who don't know Jesus, but even our brothers and sisters in Christ in these homes are losing their faith and feeling so isolated and alone. And so we have teams that go in and do chapels and do hymn sings and just help them get from their room down to dinner time and chat with them and build relationships. It's just simple little touches of love. We have a ministry to newcomers. And a cool story, over COVID, we were meeting in coffee shops and we were just giving them a space to practice English and we asked them questions. But we asked them kind of pointed questions, I'll say, or open-ended questions around things like fear and hope and topics that kind of stir things in the heart. And then as they share what's going in their heart, we can invite them into deeper relationship and even to say, you know what, we can study this and what God says about this in the scriptures, and we invite them into discovery groups. And over COVID, our groups got shut down and they got put online onto Zoom. And so we had a lady who is coming to the group and she says, you know, because we're on Zoom now, we're not down at the local Tim Hortons or whatever. She's like, can I invite my friend to come? Or I think it was a family member to come on Zoom. Okay, sure. So we had a lady from China that zoomed into our conversation cafe and came to faith in Christ over Zoom. And we had to find her a church to get baptized in China and then a place to connect. Like, there's just crazy stories when you're investing in these things. My wife just recently started going to an addictions recovery home, and they do a chapel time. It's more like a Bible study type time. And we've been church planting in our neighborhood for 8 years. We've seen a few people come to faith in Christ, but it's really tough. People have kind of their needs met. They aren't really interested in sacrificing and giving up their life to follow Jesus, even though we know he gives us something better in return. And it's been a grind. And my wife says, so I go to this study with these ladies in an addiction recovery home. And I sit down, and the one's already there, and they're waiting for us. And she says, she's got her Bible open on her lap. And she's like, okay, I know I need Jesus, and I know this book's going to help my life. Help me to read it. And she's like, it's just such a different atmosphere than like always trying to figure out like, how am I going to convince my neighbor to that Jesus is real and we're not making God up. He's actually there and he actually loves them and cares for them. And, you know, you go through all of these hoops in your mind and then you go into these environments where people know they're in need. And they just say, tell me the good news. I need some good news. Lay it on me. And it's just such a refreshing place to go. So, yeah, we have lots of opportunities. My role with Connecting Streams is I'm the Edmonton City Lead, and so I look over all of our streams that are in Edmonton. But we are a team together, and so when Hinton decided to expand our way out there, we decided to, just whatever we can do to support and be a part of your church family. Another really cool ministry. We have a widow-to-widow ministry. Widows who mentor widows that have just had their husbands pass away. Crazy. Like, again, a place that God says, you know, where does God's heart break? Like, read through the Psalms. Read through, like, widows and orphans, you know, those who are hurting, right, in vulnerable places. So I go to our team of widow ladies, and they had a team meeting, and they were doing some equipping and training. And I didn't know a lot. I was getting to know it. And we have four groups going in Edmonton. And I'm like, well, you know, how many ladies do you have coming to this ministry? Well, there's just around 200 in four groups in Edmonton. Like, the need is huge. And it's not something we typically see and say, hey, this is something we could just open our arms and our doors to and invite in. There's so many people looking for that companionship and someone to walk with them and journey through grief. And so, yeah, tons of opportunities. I'm really excited to be here. I want to say thank you. I know I'm looking around. Most of the faces here are new faces that I don't recognize. But this church, by just being a welcoming place, by being a place that knows the goodness of Jesus, and that grace is something we need day in and day out. It doesn't matter if we slip and fall 100 times. There's always more. And so thank you for loving me into a direction of ministry and mission, but also for opening your arms and working alongside us now with Connecting Streams.
Awesome.
So Chris is set up in the foyer, so if you have any more questions about Connecting Streams, you can chat with him. If you want to know more details about how our partnership with them works, I'm happy to share with you more about that. But overall, I'm just so excited about how this ministry has progressed. I'm excited about the possibilities moving forward with how God is directing us. The way we've started is we've started on Thursdays going out at 1 o'clock. We have a street outreach team that goes out just to start meeting people. It's a recognition, building a relationship is key. We could hand out stuff, we can even have a soup kitchen, but if we aren't meeting people, if we aren't hearing their stories, building relationship, introducing them to Jesus, then really what are we doing? And so it's been great to work alongside this team as we have begun going out on Thursdays. I'm gonna invite any of our team that's here to stand up. I told you I was gonna put you on the spot. So we have Sheila and Jody, and Dave, and Duke, and we also have Sandra. Am I missing anybody? I don't think so. Who are part of our street? And Tracy St. Jean, they're a part of our street outreach team. So you guys can have a seat. These guys have sacrificed their time to be on a rotation of going out on Thursdays, and we go out and just look for people that we can chat with, look for people that we can ask what their name is, ask their story, what brought you to Hinton. And it's been, you know, it's interesting, this, you know, Chris was saying this is grueling work. The first couple weeks we went out, I don't think we saw anybody. And it was kind of that question, are we doing this right? What are we doing here? And then sometimes you go a week where we see four or five people. And we, you know, the team comes back with these amazing stories. And some weeks it's, oh, we only saw one person this week. We just kind of chatted and said goodbye. And sometimes it can feel like a bit of a roller coaster in this type of ministry. But it's one, again, that is near and dear to God's heart. And it is one that as we look back over just these past few months as we've been doing this, to see the relationships that are building as, you know, our team goes out and are starting to be recognized For me, that's been a big encouragement. When I see somebody and they recognize me, it's like, wow, like I'm actually getting to know this person. And so through this, we were all in the room a little bit, well, very new to this, and a little bit unsure about how to go about it. And then the Lord led Duke to us. And Duke is somebody who has done this type of ministry for years, does it just about every day. And so he has now become kind of our lead street outreach worker. I'm going to invite Duke up, and we are running late, so I'm going to put a time limit on you, or try to. Just to share a little bit about his heart for this ministry. He goes out with our team every week. He's there every week with our volunteers. And for me and the others have expressed as well, just a huge gratitude for Duke and his direction in this and his heart. So if you just want to share a bit about your heart for this ministry and try to keep it a couple minutes.
I'm Duke. Anyhow, I'm only here because of Jesus Christ. I'm alive, and only through Christ I can spread the word of God. I came to Hinton, well, I grew up in Hinton, but I still haven't grown up, but I left Hinton at a very young age, but my whole testimony, I think most of everybody in the church knows it, but not fully. It takes 2 hours, but I'll just give a little bit of a background of my past. I grew up, like I say, in Hinton, but I left when I was very young, and I left, and I ended up, the first stop was at Valemont, but the enemy had a hold of me. When I left, and I danced with the devil for over 35 years. Spiritually, I was broken down. I never knew anything about God. But then I started walking through this world with the devil, like I said. I ended up, my first crimes were in Hinton. I was a thief, a liar, and all sorts of things. They were penty, but this is where I started my first crimes. And then I walked around the world. I've been all through Canada and been all through United States. But I used to come back to Hinton periodically for reunions and weddings and funerals and stuff like that, but ended up coming back to Hinton, like I say, 10 years ago. But during the time before I knew Christ, I got involved with many, many evil things. I seen my first murder, and I seen most of my first crimes right here in Hinton. And I just didn't understand, but when I went out into the world, I was searching for love, and I ended up only thinking of love as to love somebody and have sex, but I ended up in the drug world. I ended up on the streets of Vancouver. I ended up on the streets of Los Angeles. I ended up all over with drugs. And I ended up in Port Hardy, Vancouver Island. This is where I started my drug business. I ran most of Vancouver Island. And then the Lord started working on me at that time. And but eventually I got out of that only because of the Lord. And it's a long story, but like I said, the Lord brought me back to Hinton. And when I came back to Hinton after I became a Christian, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ in Kelowna, B.C. And I was full of anger, full of hate, full of vindictiveness. I was totally wrapped up in crime. And when I surrendered my life to Christ, my life changed. And I found what the love of Christ is. The Christ of love is living in me. And all we need is the love of Christ, like the song, Jesus' love is all we need. And now, when I came to Hinton, I started coming to the Alliance Church. And I discovered more about love, and I went in Kamloops. I was in a church, Alliance Church there, and I learned a lot about love, and I used to minister to people on the streets in love, in Kamloops, Vancouver. But I ended up back in Hinton. I don't know why the Lord brought me here. I just don't believe that I'm still standing in Hinton, Alberta. I just don't believe it. But when I came to Hinton, I know the Lord was always working with me, and I was anointed as a disciple through Christ to work with the street people. And right from day one when I came to Hinton, that's what I done. I started working on the streets here in Hinton with the homeless, the drug addicts, the lost, the alcoholics, and I know what that life is like. I lived on the streets. I lived a Hollywood lifestyle. So I have a feeling for all of these people that are need Christ in their life. And I've seen the love of Christ in this church right from the beginning, right from when I first came here. How people can love you, because I never trusted nobody. I never had any trust in anybody. I only trusted myself, which was selfish, but the Lord changed that as well. But the love in Christ is right here in Hinton. And when I first started coming to church here, I seen that little bit of love, and I started trusting people more and more and more. But then I met Pastor Kevin. And I showed you how he showed me how much love is important to this world. And at that time I approached Pastor Kevin and asked him for I knew there was a need for working on the streets and helping people, because the love of people is in my heart from Christ. And at that time, it wasn't the right moment, as Pastor Kevin said to me. But later on, I went to Pastor Kevin again and said, yes, there's a need for this street ministry in town. And that's when they said, go for it. So that's... I started working with the street people now. Well, like I said, I've been working with the street people since I came to Hinton, but it's more nourished now and more developed, and we have a team. The team is so good to help me and to help others in need, eh? We learn from each other, and these new team leaders or new team members, they're all helpful to me, and they're helpful to the people on the streets. They got a love in their heart that they can develop as well through Christ. And I see that there's much more needed in this town. There's many people that we see on the streets, like we mentioned, the witch. There's, we've mentioned, you know, there's people that are believe in a Viking God. We have people that are alcoholics, drug addicts, It's not only them, everybody on the street that we meet needs Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm just so thankful that I'm able to do this through the Alliance Church. And all we need now is prayer and strength from everybody else. I don't know where to go from here, but I know the Lord is going to lead us into helping Hinton, but there's so many homeless in this world, and I pray for them every day. It's throughout the world. The homeless is just devastating. So just pray for this ministry and that it will be fruitful. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Duke.
It has been such a blessing for me working alongside Duke. He came to us with this idea, and we prayed about it. We took it to the elders, prayed about it some more, and so now he is our lead street outreach worker. He's committed to go out with our teams every week. He is also going out pretty well every other day of the week. We as a church are helping him in this with some gas and just some finances to take people for a coffee every once in a while. As a church, we look out at this need in our community, and it can seem so big and so vast for just one person, just for two people, for even all the people in this room. But let's remember, this is near and dear to our Father's heart. And this King of all kings who is coming one day again, he is behind this. He is for this. And so I want to challenge you this morning. We've run a little late, I apologize. But if you would like to be a part of the structured outreach that we're doing, we invite you to be a part of this. On the welcome kiosk in the foyer, there's some sign-up sheets. There's three sheets, one to be a part of our street outreach crew, another one to be a part of a prayer team that we want to develop. To lift up our team as they go out on Thursdays, those who will commit on Thursdays from 1 to 3 to be in prayer. And then also we are beginning talks of a future soup kitchen type ministry. So if you would like to be involved in the beginning conversations of that and what that could look like, we invite you to do that. But more than that, my encouragement and challenge for everybody here this morning is to allow Christ to open your eyes, to see the least, to see the lost, to see the hurting, to see those that the world is so quick to judge. And instead of asking a bunch of questions, making a bunch of judgments of why they're where they're at, how they got there, how can I love Jesus by loving them? How can I love Jesus by loving them? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the testimonies we've heard this morning of how you're at work. We thank you for that reality that you are at work reaching the least and the lost of which we are a part. We are a part of the least. We are a part of the lost. And we thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you that you found us in our brokenness and you are making us anew in Christ. And so we ask, Father, that you would develop this fruit in our lives, that we would fall more and more in love with Jesus, that our love for him would grow and that it would flow out into acts of love and works of love to the least and the lost and the hurting in our community. Let this be by your Spirit and not by our strength, we ask in Jesus' name.